Okay, good. Do come and grab a seat. A really warm welcome to Welton Baptist Church. Hope you're doing okay this morning. These are interesting times, aren't they, that we're living in? But our God is good, isn't he? And he's strong and he's with us. I want to begin by reading you some scripture. And we're going to jump straight in, all right? So there's not a lot of preamble. And I love these verses that I've been looking at this morning again. And I thought it'd be good just to start with a whole chunk of God's word. Is that all right? Those of you that love God's word, you're like, yes. Those of you not quite so sure, just listen. This is really, really powerful stuff in the midst of crisis, in the midst of big questions. I'm going to read you a little bit from Psalm 18 and then a little bit from John 15, and then we'll pray. I should say, if you're a visitor with us this morning, it is so lovely to see you. If you're a guest, we'd love to give you a kind of a welcome pack that tells you a little bit about who we are. Who knows, some of that information may need updating in the next few weeks, but we would love to stay in touch with you. You've also, just to mention before I read and pray, you've been given a letter. Hopefully, most of you have had a chance to do that this morning. There'll be another opportunity, a couple of minutes, when we do some family news a bit later. We're not sending it off to the government along with your DNA or anything like that. It's purely so that we can keep connected as a family and as friends together. So even if you're here actually for the first or second or third time and you think, hold on, am I really part of the Welton family? Well, you may not be a member of the church yet, but you're certainly people that we love. We don't think you're here by accident, and we'd love to stay connected with you. So even if it's your first morning with us this morning, do fill in one of those forms if you'd like to know what we're going to be doing as a church in the next few weeks, next few months. Okay, you ready for this? Get your head in gear. Sometimes I feel like we should pray before we read, as well as after we've read. Let's just do that, actually. Holy Spirit, thank you that you're here. And we thank you that there's no more beautiful or powerful words than the word of God. And so we just pray as we read some scriptures together now, that they would just sink into the good soil of our hearts and minds and our lives moving forward. Thank you, God, that you're here and your word is powerful. It says this in Psalm 18. You may just want to keep your eyes closed if that helps. I love you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears. He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. To the faithful, you show yourself faithful. To the blameless, you show yourself blameless. You, Lord, keep my lamp burning. My God turns darkness into light. With your help, I can advance against a troop. With my God, I can scale a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The Lord's word is flawless. He shields all who take refuge in him. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He causes me to stand on the heights. He trains my hands for battle. My arms can bend a bow of bronze. You provide a broad path for my feet, so that my ankles do not give way. The Lord lives. Praise be to my rock. Exalt God, my Savior. And then just a few words from John 15. This is Jesus. This is him speaking. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other. God, you are here among us. You're our fortress, our deliverer. And our confidence is in you, your goodness and your power. Not that we are free from pain, but that you lead us and you're with us through it. Always loving, redeeming, and always close. And so God, we pray this morning, would you shine lights on that path that we've read about for each of us to walk with you. Strengthen us physically, mentally, and spiritually this morning. And Lord, above all else, help us to remain in you and your love. Help us to live like you. And we pray that the source of our strength to love will be you this morning. In Jesus' name. We're going to watch a quick video. There's more than the coronavirus happening around the world. We know that, don't we? And sometimes perspective is needed as well. Here's a little bit of perspective from a couple of thousand miles away, a bit more than that actually, over in Nepal.
Hello there. I would like you to meet Gaurav. She's 14 years old. She is from Mugu and from a very remote village in that district. They don't have running water or electricity in the house. And here she was, Gaura, really struggling to walk. She had suffered some back or hip injury, potentially from carrying rocks for a building project up and down these hills, and that over many years, really since early childhood onwards. Local Christians took Gaura in, and they also then helped transfer her to Kathmandu, which was a 3 days journey. And then Christians in Kathmandu, who have a heart for people with disabilities, they looked after her in Kathmandu and after her mom. While she had the treatment. In the meantime, her 12-year-old sister looked after all the younger siblings back in the village, cooking for them and caring for them. She's just unimaginable. And well, now I didn't meet her again just before Christmas here in Kathmandu, and she was dancing with joy, showing me how well the treatment had worked, but also sharing how she has also met Jesus. And she said, oh, I will go back to the village and I will tell everyone how Jesus has helped me. Yeah, I could really see the joy in her, and she was so, so thankful that Jesus had touched her, and that also physically she's gotten so much better.
Thank you for standing with us as we work with our God and a whole host of colleagues who can help Gaura and people like her to dance. It really is a privilege. Thank you.
It's good, isn't it? God is still at work doing remarkable things. Do pray for those guys over in Nepal. Okay, Matt Coombs, if you wondered where he was. Anybody wonder where Matt was? Sometimes you do. Yeah, Linda did. Yeah, you're a good friend, Linda. Matt's down at Radstock preaching this morning, so do be praying for Matt. We are really mindful at the moment of wanting to support other local churches, and we're going to be meeting with some of those guys on Tuesday just to explore how can we get alongside one another. Okay, family news. It won't come as any huge surprise that we're going to just pick up one or two things on this kind of unfolding coronavirus situation. And this is kind of more in-house type things. But there is a whole lot of stuff in a letter that you've got. Can I just ask you, not to embarrass you, if you haven't got one of those letters, we have got an incredible welcome team that we're very grateful to. But you may have just slipped in when they were taking a sip of a cup of coffee, and they might have missed you. Has anybody got missed getting one of these letters? Okay, we'll run over. Claire, that'd be great. Anybody else? All right, fab. You'll have noticed at the back of that letter, there's a form. It's not a three-line whip. We're not saying anybody has to do it, but we'd love it if you're willing to fill that in. We will comply with all GDPR restrictions, and we will only use it for this period of time just to keep you updated with what's going on. The elders met together on Friday night, bit of a kind of a where are we at, some contingency planning, what does it look like in the next few weeks and next few months. And it was a great time of just being together, standing with one another, praying. And so a little bit that came out on the back of that, we kind of looked at four stages, stage one being maybe where we were last week, stage two being a little bit more where we are this week, where there's the possibility of people kind of through Facebook and watching the service, we're still here at the school, and how do we do that? How do we make sure that we're connected pastorally and following kind of government guidelines, that kind of stuff? Then there's stage three, where perhaps this school will close down and we might have to move down to the chapel. And I'm split our service into probably three services during the day, starting at 9 o'clock, kind of running through the day. We'll work it out. We've got some good planning that's going on to do that. And then kind of stage four would be, if we're not allowed to gather in larger groups, what does it look like for us to be gathering in our homes and being the church of Jesus from house to house? You won't be that surprised that that doesn't freak me out that much, because I've spent the last 15 years of my life working with underground networks of believers in other nations, where here's the thing, they don't just do okay, they thrive when the church comes alive house to house. So there's different options that we're looking at, different stages. And we want you to know that we're not just kind of, we're not reacting. We're trying to be a little bit ahead of the curve as a leadership. Okay, communication will be key. Hence, you got this amazing cameraman, Chris Bennett, down here with my mobile phone. And this is great. I feel like a Hollywood star, Chris. I'd have done my hair a bit differently if I'd known you were going to do this. Chris Chinnery is watching from Woolacom. Should we say a big hello to Chris Chinnery in Woolacom? Ready? One, two, three. Hello, Chris in Woolacom. Great. She'll be properly freaked out by that, won't she? But Chris, we love you. See you next week, hopefully. So, yeah, we're going to look at one or two things. YouTube and Facebook are kind of top of the pile in terms of how we might do this kind of thing for people that need to stay connected that way. Letter that you've got today will give you a bunch of information. There'll be more information coming out this week, probably on Tuesday or Wednesday. But for now, just a couple of things to mention. The equip courses that we're really excited about, we're going to put them on pause until the autumn. Okay, we haven't got an exact date yet. We want to remain a little bit flexible. So if you've kind of shown an interest or you've signed up for one of those courses that were due to start in April, they will now not be happening in April. Okay. We have yet to kind of connect as house group leaders, and there's a whole bunch of us working in teams across the church as to what that looks like for us as house groups to continue from April. And obviously it will depend on exactly where we're at with this situation as we go. The marriage course has been going really, really well. There's 2 weeks left of the marriage course, and we're going to run both of those on YouTube. And Scott and Sarah, could you just stand up, you guys, on YouTube? Yeah, somebody said YouTube like they'd never heard of it before. These guys will be able to just point you in the right direction. One really important thing to say, and I'm going to get you just to turn to the person next to you and say this. Tell us if you're self-isolating. So just tell somebody next to you what they need to do. Good. I think we all got it. It's so that when we do that special register at the end of church to see who was here and who wasn't, we can not put a kind of black mark in your name column, all right? It's not that. It's actually just to make sure that we're really doing good pastoral care and we're looking out for one another. The last thing to say on that is, practically, just to check the website. Who noticed that we've got a new website? And it's an evolution. We're so grateful to John Barnard and many others who have been working on our website over the years. But it got a bit of a facelift a couple of weeks back. But we're going to make sure, with the help of Jason, who's our webmaster. Where's Jason? He's here. Jace is amazing at this stuff, and he will make sure, just as we work together, that any kind of relevant information and the stuff that we've sent you today and as things unfold, we'll stick that on there, and Jason will be able to point you in the right direction. Is that okay? Good. I want to say just one thing. We're going to pick this up in the preach, which you might not be too surprised about. To want to encourage us, as we're responding to these things with one another and with others, we need to be wise, we need to have wisdom, and we need to have faith. Would you agree? that we need a wisdom that says, all right, let's start fist bumping. Actually, fist bumping's out, isn't it? I went up to fist bump Mike Blowers this morning. He said, what are you doing? Don't do that. You arm bump. Is there any such a thing as a shoulder bump? What's it called? Joel, run up here. Show me how to do it, quick. Here you go. Visual demonstration with Joel. There you go. Elbow bump, all right, from now on. It'll be something else next week, won't it? A foot tap. Just to say, I'm not foot tapping any of you. I'm just too old. I'm nearly 50 to be doing that foot tap thing. No. So we've got to be wise. We need wisdom, but we also need faith. And we need to be a people that are saying, you know what? Our God is way bigger than this. Of course, he does not create illness. He did not invent coronavirus. But is he big enough to step into this situation? Is he big enough to say, actually, I can be present with you when you need me, and I can make a difference in this situation? Absolutely. And I think we just need that balance of faith, that we need to be just holding each other accountable to that. Are you being sensible? All right? All the stuff that's being advised, are you doing it? And actually, are you living in faith rather than fear? We're going to get on to some of those things in the preach. Okay, we are going to pray just quickly, and then we are going to send the kids out. All right? Not outside in the rain, but to their groups. Lord, we love you, and we love that we can be here worshipping. And Lord, it's a bit of a sad thing, the thought that maybe we might not be here next week. Hopefully we will. But Lord, there's when things change, when things are shaking. Father, those are the very times when we, as your people, we want to do what you told us to do, to love one another, to believe in a God who is more than able to step into any situation, anything that the enemy would throw at us. Our God says, look what I can do. And so we pray this morning for one another, that we would have wisdom and we would have faith, and that we would love one another in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Please do grab your seats. And Mike's going to come. Caroline, could we have a second roaming mic, if that's possible? I didn't tell you earlier on, to give you a chance. Please switch on your Bible, if you can do that. If you've got a paper one, we're going to be halfway through the middle, pretty much exactly halfway through the middle. I'm in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 8, and Mike's going to read that for us.
Thank you. So, Isaiah 6, verses 1 to 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried, I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sins atoned for. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me.
Thanks, Mike. Good. I want to kick off with a question this morning. And the question is this: what's most needed in the midst of a national or international crisis? Just turn to your neighbour. Literally 30 seconds you got. Just ask that question. Don't be embarrassed if you're here on your own. That's fine. You don't have to do it. Just have a think to yourself. What's most needed in the midst of a crisis, national or international? Okay, we're going to get a few responses. Scott's going to come around with a microphone. Let's hear just a few answers. It's not kind of right or wrong. I'm sure we're all going to get it roughly right. But what do you reckon? What's needed in the midst of a national or an international crisis? Just stick your hand up, or you can put the hand up on behalf of the person that just told you their thing. That might be easier. We're so English, aren't we? Just dob somebody in. Say, he said this or she said this.
Common sense.
Common sense. Good answer. Yeah, thanks. Absolutely. You look like somebody with some common sense. What else do we need? All right, let's get that one so we can all hear it.
Positiveness.
Positiveness. Is that a real word? A positivity? Some version of positive. Yes, absolutely. Yeah. Anything else? Richard has been pointed at by his wife, but his response was, what? We'll come back to you. You've got a chance to think of something.
Peter said, listening to God.
Listening to God. Yeah. You can tell he's an elder.
An anchor.
An anchor. Yes. That was the scripture that we used as leaders together on Friday night. Yeah. Our anchor, firm and secure.
God's love is probably the most important time to receive that and reflect it, I think.
Okay, you just stole my preach, but that's all right. That's fine. Richard, you're going to dob Richard in, right?
Yeah, just love for one another and putting other people first.
Yeah, that's good. Love for one another, putting other people first. Wow, if there wasn't a time like now to be really doing that. One, Carly?
Joel said toilet roll.
Did he really say that? No, he didn't, did he? Dave said it. Dave Kingsford, teaching pastor of the church. Toilet roll, everybody.
Compassion.
Right. Compassion. All right, that's good. Thanks, Scott. All those things are good. According to the Word of God, I don't think any of those things are wrong. You'd find all of those things in the Word of God. But according to the Word of God that we've had read this morning, according to Isaiah, part of the answer, a big part of the answer to the question, what's most needed in a national or an international crisis, are people who encounter God. All right? And that's what we're going to explore a little bit together this morning. Not just those that encounter God for themselves and have some kind of holy 5 minutes over in a corner somewhere, but those that encounter God and then they live in the middle of a crisis as those who've seen something. They've seen a holy God and they just can't get it out of their heads. And so it affects everything else that they look at. I want to be inclusive this morning and I want to recognize that there'll be some in the room who, if you're really honest, you'd say, you know what, I don't think I've ever had an encounter with God. That's okay. I'm so glad you're here because I believe you're here for a reason and you will encounter the Lord this morning. There are some here who maybe it's very historic. You've got to look back a long way to say, oh, you know, there's some time ago that I really sensed that I encountered God. For some, you're working out, what does he actually mean, an encounter with God? For some, there's a thirst or a hunger, a desire. Actually, I'd really like that, to encounter God in the middle of this and all the things that are going on in my life. I'd love to encounter God. Wherever you're at on that spectrum, I really believe the Lord wants to meet with you this morning and for you to encounter him in a new way. Why do I think it's so important? I believe God wants to do it. One, because he loves you so ridiculously much that he just can't get over it. He loves you so much. You know, I've been thinking about it. My Alice has gone out, hasn't she? That's fine, so she's not going to moan that I'm speaking about the other sister. But my eldest daughter, Emily, she's away at university. And just the slightest opportunity that she gives me to see her, I take it. So if I'm in the middle of a meeting, an important meeting, talking about worship or something, and she FaceTimes me, I'm like, sorry, guys, I'm going to go and talk to Emily. I've told her that in her university years, that if she needs me, if I'm in this country, I'll be there within 2 hours. If she phones me up and says, oh, Dad, I'm free on Monday night. My meeting, my Christian Union meeting's cancelled. My immediate response is, shall I come up and see you? Shall I drive up? And she says, oh, no, I'm seeing some friends. Even if she says, well, we could have tea together for an hour, I'll still go. I love her so much. If she gives me the slightest window to see her, I'm in. That's exactly how God feels about you. Whether you feel it or not, it's truth. But here's the second reason that I believe God wants us to encounter him this morning. The world needs to know what you look like when you've been with God. It doesn't need to necessarily know everything that you believe or how long you've been going to church or which course you've just finished. The world does need to know what George Hardy looks like when he's just been with the Jesus that he loves. The world needs to know that about every one of us. I really believe it. So let's jump in, Isaiah 6. Thanks, Mike, for reading it. You may have wondered why Isaiah, he leaves his introduction, which is what chapter 6 is. Why does he leave it until chapter 6 and not chapter 1? And it's this. It's because in the midst of a national crisis, it's so important that we understand what's going on and where we fit. Verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, it's context, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. So first thing, notice when Isaiah had this vision. It's in the year that King Uzziah died. So if you'd flip back to 2 Chronicles 26, this is important because we're going to see who is this King Uzziah? What's the context going on in this nation? He was a hugely popular king. And the nation was in this hugely secure state. But then things began to change. King Uzziah, known as a king who walked with the Lord. He was known as a king who brought peace and prosperity to the nation. He was gifted. He was strategic. He beat the Philistines. He'd built these great towers in Jerusalem. He had an army of 307,000 plus people. All of these guys trained. He reigned for 52 years. Some people that were born in King Uzziah's day, in actual fact, many of them, they'd never known another king. This was the world they were living in, and now it's changing. Let's move on. 2 Chronicles 26, 5, just as an interesting verse here, the second part of this verse, says this, says, as long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. There's a whole preach there, isn't there? As long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. But then you get to verse 15, and it transitions to verse 16, and we see how this king, he just loses his way, and a crisis falls on this nation. It says, verse 15b, his fame spread far and wide, for he was greatly helped until he became powerful. But after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. He was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense. Now you might think, hold on a second, is that really that bigger a deal? Yes, it is in that day, in that context. To understand why Uzziah's action was so bad, we need to understand just one thing. That the temple was where heaven and earth met, where they overlapped, where if you went into the Holy of Holies, other than one day, the right person wearing the right gear, you just instantly died. It was a place where heaven actually overlapped earth. And you get King Uzziah in what today we'd call a moment of madness. I was trying to think of famous people and their moments of madness. I didn't come up with many good ones, and I thought I might just send you off on a kind of a wild goose chase. So we won't do that. But for King Uzziah, moment of madness, where 80 of the elders, they chase him into the temple. They say, don't do this. You are nuts. Stop it. Come back. But power and pride has got the better of him. And he takes his jar of incense, and the whole thing goes pear-shaped. And he walks out of that place with leprosy. And it's the beginning of the end for this king. And from here on in, he's a leader in name only, and he has to hand over to his son, Jotham, who's given charge, but he's a weak leader. And the nation begins to realize his weakness, and the surrounding nations begin to realize the weakness of this nation, and they are lining up. Who's going to get it? Who's going to take the spoils of this nation? A nation that was confident and powerful and wealthy is now in a major crisis. Does that sound even a little bit familiar? A little bit. I don't want to shoehorn it, but there's some similarities there, isn't there? People fearing for their lives, fearing for their families' lives. Even if they're not fearing for their own, they're thinking, well, somebody down the road, what's going to happen in the coming months? And it was in this moment that Uzziah says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Okay, now we're going to get going. This is the context. There's a whole message in that one verse. When we put our confidence in anything other than the Lord, there's a sense in which the Lord is patient and gracious and loving, and he just waits until our King Uzziah's die, or they disappoint, or we look somewhere else. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. And into this context, Uzziah sees God, and it does something to him radically. Let's just read on a little bit, verses 2 to 4. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet. And with two, they were flying. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. We so need to be people that see the holiness of God. It's true every week, every month, every year. But I would say even more so right now. We need to see the holiness of our God. And if you've not seen it, today's a really good day to see how holy God is. Just a thing on the seraphim, which I don't want to get nerdy. Nerdy for 1 minute, is that okay? You're looking nervous. It's be fine. Word seraphim, it's the only place in the Bible that it's found. It literally means burning ones. And they're saying holy, 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 like we sang this morning. Fun fact, in Hebrew, repetition was used to show importance. So if you go to, don't do it now, you can look at it later, 2 Kings 25, verse 15, it's just a good little example. You read the two words, pure gold. That's not a real translation. The real translation is gold, gold. But the translators think that we could do with a little bit of help. And if we read gold, gold, we'll think it's a typo. So they say pure gold. You get it? Repetition kind of denotes importance. But here, the only time in the Old Testament where you get three words back to back. And that really does say something. Alec Moyter, good theologian, says this. Is that the word holy is used to raise the power of three, as if to say that the divine holiness is so beyond anything the human mind can grasp that a superlative has to be invented to express the holiness of God. These seraphim, they're not kind of these robotic creatures that are programmed to say holy, holy, holy. They're creatures of incredible intelligence, so overwhelmed by the goodness, the grace, the holiness of God, who is whole, who's not been tarnished by sin, who's creative, who's full of grace and love, that they just don't want to leave. They could have gone to the far-flung corners of the cosmos to see what was happening in the universe. They chose to stay and to look at God, to gaze on his holiness. Why? Because God is so compelling when you really stop to look. I don't know if you've ever thought about singing holy, holy, holy forever. And the thought has come into your mind, maybe it's just me, but the thought has come into your mind, that sounds a bit boring. Is there anybody else that's thought that? Come on. Good. Not just me. Dave Kingswood, you have. Don't just sit there all holy. You just weren't listening. Okay. You can, and actually, hold on a second. There's something about that that's kind of fair enough. All right, let's get Sally Petit. This is going to be dangerous. Come up here. I'm going to do a little bit of a test. I'm going to ask Sally Petit to come up here and to look at me in the eyes. Where's Fee? This could be funny. Fee's not here. It won't be that funny without Fee. Fee's her husband, if you're listening online, just to be clear. Sally, what I'd like you to do is just to tell everybody and me everything that you see in me.
Do you want me to be very, very truthful?
Not really, but as soon as you've asked. Yes, in actual fact, yes, I do. Go for it.
Help.
This is like the most awkward moment ever, isn't it, in a preach? But it's great.
What, seriously?
Yes. Okay. No, of course I don't want you to. Go and sit down. I thought I'd put you through it for a little while. Here's what's going to happen, right? If I'd let Sally do that, pretty sure she'd have said a few nice things. But then, if she was being really honest and you guys weren't in the room, she'd have found my limits as well. She'd have known what I'm like in the office when I'm a little bit grumpy. And if I'd asked my wife to do it, oh, man, she'd have found a few other things, some limiting things that she'd have thought, okay, if we're going to talk about who you've been over the years, as well as the good stuff, here's some other stuff. Here's another thing that would happen. If I said, right, thank you, they got to the end, I said, right now, Sally, say it all again. Here's what will happen. You'll get bored of hearing it, wouldn't you? Here's the difference with our God. We would never get to the end. There's always more of God to see. So you don't go back to the start. Do you get the point? That actually when we encounter God, he is just so incredible that you don't get bored. It's not the case with him. Now, possibly more than ever, certainly in my lifetime, we need to look somewhere that doesn't disappoint or become boring or cause fear. In the next few weeks, surely our message should be to one another. Yet, look at the news. But also, look at God. Encounter him. Discover who he is. The God who is not shaken by illness. He's not rattled by the next headline that we'll get later on today. He's a God that doesn't move away from sickness or buy all of the loo roll. He's a God who moves towards sickness and gives away his loo roll. Metaphoric. This God is incredible. He does not become boring. We don't run out of him. We don't run out of things to see and to say and to be shaped by. In a crisis, the world is not going to be that interested in our church programs. Shock, horror. I'll tell you something. They do want to know about a God who takes away illness, or a God who, even when he doesn't heal, steps into our pain and says, I am right here with you, and I will bring you a whole bunch of joy and hope and purpose, and I will not leave you ever. And the more that you stay with me, the more you're going to see of who I am. That kind of God, I really believe the world probably is more interested in tomorrow than they were this Monday just gone. Would you agree? But before Isaiah goes public with this message, God's got some stuff he wants to do in him personally, and I love this. Before Isaiah tells the word anything about the hope of God, he needs to know who he is in the light of who God is. This is in the language of encounter. Do you know who you are in the light of who God is? Verse 5 onwards, it says, then I said, woe to me, I am ruined. Or another version, I love this, it says, I'm undone. Isn't that lovely? I'm undone. For I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. What was Isaiah's reaction when he saw the Lord, when he saw him? See, in the first 5 chapters, we read, woe to you, woe to you, woe to you. Here, he says, woe to me. It becomes personal. It's mirrored in with Peter when he realized who Jesus was in Luke 5:8, and he fell down. He said, go away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. And John on the Isle of Patmos in Revelation 1, where he falls down as though dead before God. You see, I want you to get this morning. This is not some guilt trip at all. It's not Isaiah thinking, you know, I said some bad words or I broke a commandment. Sorry, I've lost my place. It's not a guilt trip that Isaiah wants to put us through, or the word of God or God himself wants to put us through. It's actually us to be in a place where we realize who we are compared to God. Isaiah shouldn't even be standing, shouldn't be alive, shouldn't be there. Yet he is. And more than being alive, he's being loved. He's being shown mercy. He's being shown grace. In our culture, people confuse cleanness with a list of do's and don'ts. And so a godly life, it gets reduced to this kind of self-righteous rule-keeping. It's way bigger than that. It's God saying, you're forgiven so that you can bear my image in a crisis. Do you get it? It's not just that we broke a few rules. It's that God is so holy, so incredible, we shouldn't actually be able to stand, and yet we're forgiven. We're shown mercy in this place of encounter with God, and we're told, oh, actually, you're going to bear my image. God is preparing Isaiah to stand among people who, if they're going to listen to him, they need to know that he's like them. Do you get it? If they're going to listen to Isaiah, they need to know that he's on the same page as they are. I love God's response to Isaiah. Not only is Isaiah alive and he's being shown this grace in this encounter with God, but in the most beautiful way, God gives him a new commission. It's just incredible. Verse 8, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Did you notice the us? Reference to the Trinity there. Can you imagine Isaiah's absolute shock, but also his joy? How did that just come out of the mouth of God? Will you go for me? Who's going to go? What an incredible thing. I remember years back, Liz and I hatched a plan. We were walking along the River Thames with Emily and Alice when they were kind of this big and this big. And we asked one of those questions that God sometimes asks. Because you know that God always knows the answer to the question, right? He just loves asking us stuff. He's so kind. He's so good. And we were walking along the Thames, and the London Eye had just been put up. Not that morning, but it had been put up recently. And we looked at the London Eye, and I remember the girl saying, oh, it would be so amazing. One day, Dad, Mum, could we do it? Could we go on the London Eye? What they didn't know was that we had 4 tickets for in 15 minutes' time to go on the London Eye. And so we asked them one of those questions that I think God is kind of asking Isaiah. I said, okay, I've got 4 tickets. Who wants to go? And you should have seen their faces. I remember their faces like, are you serious? We're going on that. And I think there's something, but much, much bigger, in Isaiah that says, what? I've just been stood in the presence of God I'm alive, not dead. I've been forgiven, I'm clean. And I've been asked if I'd like to join God in his mission to the world. Here's the deal this morning, people. That's exactly what God says to you right now. And I'm not over-egging it. I'm not exaggerating. God says to you, who will go for us? And he says it to you. Would you join him in what he's about to do, what he's doing today, what he wants to do through people that encounter him? We need to be clear. I'm coming into land. This is not an invitation for the risk-averse or the faint-hearted. Church going can be an invitation for the risk-averse. It's pretty easy, isn't it? An hour and a half, you're safe here most of the time. Living for Jesus, encountering God in order to live for him in the midst of a crisis. I really do think this is a moment in our nation where God would say to us, who will go? And it's a loaded question. There's a kindness in him asking, but it's a loaded question. Rodney Stark, I want to give you one little bit of history before we finish off, because it's some history that I've been reflecting on this week, and I think it's really pertinent to where we're at. Rodney Stark, he's a secular historian. He wrote, asking this question, how did a tiny group of Christians right back at the beginning go from a persecuted minority to nearly 10% of the Roman Empire? He said there were two keys. He said these Christians loved like Jesus loved, which meant that they were willing to suffer like Jesus suffered. And second, they believed that they would live forever. You get that? First, they loved like Jesus loved, and second, they believed that they would live forever. What was his evidence? The most important parts were two episodes when the population experienced major plagues. Serious in the ancient world, perhaps more so than today. Typically, 30 or 40% of the population could be wiped out by a plague. They didn't know too much about plagues then, but they did know that they were contagious. And so what would happen is when the plague hit, the most natural thing to do would be to run. Yeah, somebody say run over here. And that's exactly what happened. Here's the thing. When everybody was running out of the city, what did the Christians do? They moved towards the city. Or they stayed exactly where they were. Including, so it's the people running out were the pagan priests, the rich, the business rulers, the rulers of the day, even the physicians. They would leave. And you had a bunch of Christians who would run into the city to take care of people. And Stark records how these Christians were so loved and respected within a generation. They got this reputation as being the ones that helped when nobody else would help. Wouldn't you love that to be part of your reputation? To be somebody that helped when nobody else would. That's what happens when we encounter God in the midst of a crisis, I believe. We don't know how bad things are going to get, do we, in the UK? And we certainly don't want to be alarmist. But we need to be ready for the possibility that this could be really quite big and quite serious. And we need to be asking the question, how do we respond as kingdom people, people that encounter God? Fist bumps, what is it? Shoulder bumps, yes. Being sensible, being wise, using your common sense, yes, absolutely. But we also need to be kingdom people that don't join the hysteria. And we don't allow fear to creep into our lives. Fear will lead us away from others. You know that, right? Who's heard the word xenophobia? Just say it to the person next to you, because you're never going to say it to the person next to you again. Just say xenophobia. All right, what is it? It translates fear of others, phobia, fear of, xeno, the other, the alien, the stranger. And whoever is other than you. And when people get sick, all of a sudden, they become the other, the people to be feared. Nothing good ever happens by responding in fear. That is worth saying to your neighbor. Just say that to your neighbor. Nothing good ever happens by responding in fear. We got loads we can learn from the early church, but this is one thing. They were ambassadors for Christ. And what that meant was something really, really simple. They did exactly what Jesus did. That was their goal. We're going to do the things that Jesus did. We're going to say the things that he said. What does it mean tomorrow in the UK? Is there a neighbour that you can call and just check that they're okay? Send them a text, give them a phone call, knock on the door. Is there anybody that you can buy food for? Anybody sat within 20 metres of you that you think, actually, it's worth me, I'd be great to give it a bit of thought? Joking aside, is there anybody that's just run out of loo roll? And maybe they're 80 and they're embarrassed and they wouldn't ask, but you could ask them, couldn't you? Is there somebody that you notice is really anxious? And you say, hey, could we sit down and encounter God together? Could we pray together? You might have to sit 2 meters apart. It's fine. I love the Italian response. Did you see it on the news yesterday? A bunch of Italians leaning out of their windows, singing to each other. Don't you think there's something of the kingdom of God in that? It's just beautiful, isn't it? Those are the kind of people that we're called to be, not those that in a xenophobic way we fear and we withdraw. We come to church and we look great, but tomorrow we're kind of just making sure we're okay. Actually, no. We're supposed to be wise, but also faithful. Faithful to people as well as to the Lord. When it gets darker outside, it's in those times that we've got to believe that the light of God will shine through us, and it will. Isaiah got it. Scott, would you come back? I'm going to pray. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Then I heard a voice say, who will go for us? You know the end of this story. I love it. Isaiah says, here I am. Send me. It's interesting. From this moment onward, and with Isaiah, do you know what? Well, you know what he wrote? And he kind of wrote down what he'd said, what he'd done, where he'd been. It took 24 feet of parchment paper. In new money, that's 7.3 meters of parchment paper to write down what this guy said and did about this is who God is. I wonder how many feet of paper it would take to write down who we're going to be, who you're going to be, what this encounter with God looks like as we work it out in weeks to come. Today, March 2020, I really do believe the Lord wants to say to us, who will go? Who will go for us? And it begins with encounter. It begins with being people that say, Lord, actually, I need to see more of you to be ready for tomorrow. And that's where I've been at this week, I'll be honest with you. I need to see more of the Lord to be the best version of me tomorrow. Who I've been up until now isn't enough. And I would want to say to you, who you've been up until now, even people who are legends in this room, looking over at John and Mary. Oh, you guys do us so much good. But I think you need to see more of the Lord in coming days. And I don't say that in a rude way. I think we all do. There's this sense of the Lord's invitation that you're going to need to encounter me if you're going to look like me, if you're going to look like something worth looking at in coming days and months. Okay, I've gone on long enough. What I'd like to do is just to pray, and I'm going to invite you, if you feel convicted by the Spirit of God this morning, and this is not for everybody, and that's fine, because we're all in different places, and you may want to go home and just reflect on this and maybe go back to Isaiah 6 and have a look again. But if you feel the Holy Spirit nudging you to say, hey, you need to encounter me for what you're going to face tomorrow, then I'm going to ask you just to stand with me, okay? And what we're going to do is we're going to just going to pray, and then the rest of us, we're going to worship. And we're going to invite anybody that wants to stay on a bit longer later on just to stay in this room whilst others are getting tea and coffee. But just for now, if you feel the Lord is nudging you, and it's a now thing, because you can look at this later on if you want to, that's fine. But if you feel that you want to say to the Lord, like Isaiah said, I'll go. I'd like to encounter you in this moment so that I can go. And would you just stand with me now, and we're going to pray. Spirit of God, we pray together now that you would be so present among us. And Father, for those that feel perhaps that their last encounter with you was particularly distant, or it just not happened yet, we just pray, Spirit of God, would you come this morning? Because it's not business as usual, and we need you more than ever now. Yes, for ourselves, to know that we're loved, that we're secure, that we're going to live forever, yes. But so that we can be your ambassadors, people with something to say. People that when others look at us, yeah, we're on the same page, but actually we're image bearers of God. And we've got a hope. We've got a kindness. We've got a moving towards those that are sick. And so we say, Spirit of God, would you come now? And in that same way that your servant Isaiah said, I'll go, send me. We just want to pray that now, Lord. We just pray that to you. And maybe just on your own, not out loud, just on your own. Just pray whatever that prayer means between you and the Lord. A version of, here I am, send me. And if you can't think of the words to say, just pray that over and over, just as the Holy Spirit comes. Here I am, send me. Come, Spirit of God, hear our prayer.